Well, good morning. Those who don't know me, my name is Ray. I'm the pastor in a church in Knotty Ash, which is another part of Liverpool. It's where probably one of the most famous still living Liverpool celebrities lives. Ken Dodd lives just around the corner. And you people who are regulars at Belvedere, let me assure you that it's great to be here. It's a real privilege, a real thrill. And if you ever, ever question that, ask yourself this. Why have I given up a lie-in to be here this morning? Because you start at 10:15, we start at 11. Pity poor Debbie and the family leaving the house while Ian was still snuggled down in the land of, well, whatever. No, it's a real pleasure and a privilege to be here. And if you're here for the first time, if you're not used to church, then hopefully you'll feel comfortable. Hopefully the regulars here will make you feel welcome. And if you have any questions about what I'm going to say, about what's happened today at all, if it's what's happened prior to me coming and speaking, then speak to one of the regulars. And I'm quite sure if you don't know anybody, you can come to me or you can come to Steve, who you saw earlier, and we can then point you in the right way. Any questions about what I'm going to say, what I'm going to be bringing to your attention, then please feel free to ask me. And if you're of the sort of state of mind, as sometimes I can be, where you think, well, I'll forget before the end, don't think you'd upset me by putting your hand up and saying, can I ask what you mean by that word or that phrase? I'm here to try and make it as simple and as understandable as possible. And to address all of you, no matter whether it's your first time at church or whether it's your, let's say, 1,000th time at church. How many Sundays is that? If you come twice on a Sunday, it's only 500, isn't it? How many years is that? That's just 10 years, by the way. So some of you older folk have done even more than that. When I came back to Liverpool, I was born and bred in Liverpool. I left the city back in 1983. And when we came back after 20 years, I realised that, like I had moved on, my friends had moved on. And I had to find a way of making new friends, because you can't just pick things up where they were after 20 years, can you? Families have changed, hobbies have changed, activities have changed. I first discovered that even before I left home, when I was a trainee officer in the Merchant Navy. I would go away to sea for many months at a time, and I would come home, and all my school friends, I'd ring them up and say, do you fancy going out tonight? And they'd say things like, oh, I can't. Tuesday is dart night. Tuesday is whatever night. Oh, I'm seeing my girlfriend. It's a girls-only night. I'm spending time with them tonight. And very quickly, I lost all my old school friends. In actual fact, I have no still current school friends. Please don't say ah, because I have replaced them. But I'd learned the lesson, and when we came back to Liverpool in 2003, I thought, I've got to find friends. I've got to make friends. And I joined a garden society, because I know nothing about gardening, or I did then. Because I can learn about gardening, I can make friends, I can be accepted for who I am. I went there and I wasn't somebody's husband, I wasn't somebody's dad, I wasn't the pastor of a church, I was just me. I was the numpty that didn't know the difference between a rose and a carnation. And I had to learn. And very quickly I learned something else, that many people who came to the society and who come week in and week out, they actually have no interest in gardening. They come as a social event. And it might well be this morning that you're somebody who is coming to church thinking, this would fill a nice social gap in my life. It might well be you've been coming to church for years and you're not really a believer in the Bible, the things of the Bible, or the person the Bible speaks about most. It might well be that people think you are, and you've never dissuaded them otherwise, because you don't want to upset them, because they're your friends. But this, for you, is just a social gathering. Hopefully, this morning, I'll be able to help you to stop and to think. And if you're able to come again this evening, hopefully I'll get you to stop and think a bit more. Because this morning, I want us to consider something about the Bible being the Word of God and how it can affect our lives, how it should affect our lives, no matter how old or young we are. And this evening, I want us to consider something about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the person the Bible speaks about most. So there you know what I'm doing. So if this morning I've switched you off, then if you all stay home this evening, then the elders of the church, he'll be able to know it's all down to me and nothing that's happened prior to me. The talk this morning, the title for it is called The Wise Fool. If you have a Bible, do please turn back to page 89, Exodus chapter 9. And we have the opening of the reading where we see the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh. And I'm going to stop at that point there. Go into Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a name for the king. Kings around the world through the ages have had lots and lots of different titles. We've called them kings. If it's a female monarch, we call them queen. In Russia, they used to call them Tsar, T-S-A-R, Tsar. Sometimes spelled C-Z-A-R. Some countries, they would have Kaiser. Kaiser, the German Kaiser, K-A-I-S-E-R, is a form of Caesar, C-A-E-S-A-R, who was a king. They ruled. And Pharaoh is a king. Not a special type of king or a different type of king. He is the king. And this king, the king of Egypt, is the king of the biggest power in the world. He was the equivalent in his day of the president of the USA in our day, or perhaps the equivalent of Queen Victoria back in the days of the British Empire in its height, its pomp, its grandeur, and its greed. This person is in charge. This person could have people killed just with a nod of the head. If this person had been King Bert that we had in the children's story, and if the King of Fools had gone to this king and put the crown on his head and said, you are the King of Fools, then in actual fact, he probably would have had the King of Fools killed for the insult, for touching him. He's not just a powerful man, though, because it's the biggest empire, the biggest kingdom. It's the wealthiest. It's the strongest. He's a military leader as well as a political leader. He's an economical leader as well as being the politician who, above all the politicians. He's the head of the religious movement in the whole community. The priests, when they wanted to bring real strength and authority to things, they would produce the king. So every year, just before the Nile would begin to flood, and they knew when that would be, they would get Pharaoh to come out and to bless the river as if he were God himself, and the river would flood and all the plains would be filled with the alluvial goodness that would help them to grow all the crops that Egypt used to produce. Pharaoh was the main man. Many scholars believe that he is identified with Amenhotep III. He has another name as well, but Amenhotep III, the Pharaoh that Moses went to speak to, a wise man. You couldn't be anything but wise if you're going to run your own country. And many of you this morning are wise, are you not? Many of you this morning are wise in some ways beyond your years. You know the things to say, the appropriate time to say them. You know how to deal with certain people. One of the concerns that we had when we came back to Liverpool was our then youngest, who was only 4 at the time, that he wouldn't have a clue how to cope in the big city. He wouldn't be what we call streetwise. Whereas those who were born and brought up in the city, they would know how to behave. They would know the areas to avoid. They would know the things not to listen to and not to do. There's different types of wisdom. If any of you are parents this morning, no doubt you are desperate for a special type of wisdom. I've got 4 children. The Lord really blessed me. I've got 4 children. The youngest 16. The oldest is in her 30s now. The 2 girls are married. They live and work in London. That does deserve an R, bless, doesn't it? And the 2 boys, well, one, my older boy, Alan, he actually works for the Open Air Mission and he's on beach mission at the moment, and the youngest is here with me. And I'm being well blessed with them. But a couple of years ago, perhaps a year or so ago, I was sat there and one of them would come to me with a question. They'd hit me with this question. And if you're a dad this morning, you'll know exactly where I'm coming from. You sat there, you're enjoying life, everything's going well, and you get one of your children and they come up and they go, Dad... And you know there's a question coming. And you know that because this is not a 2-year-old or a 3 or a 4 or a 5-year-old who's going to be asking about, can I have a biscuit? Or can I go out like a footballer? You know, because they're grown up, this is going to be a real question. Dad, what should I do? And when I fudged an answer, you ever been there, guys? Mums, you ever been there? You fudged an answer, and off they go. It's okay, Mum said this, Dad said that, and I fudged the answer, and I turned around to my wife and I said, I don't think I'm ready to be a dad. That's what she did. She said, it's a bit late. I said, no, you're missing the point. I don't feel I'm wise enough to cope with the changing difficult questions. But there's a wisdom there nonetheless, because I can cope better with the youngest than I could with the eldest at the same stage. Does that make sense? Because I had a crude wisdom. So we're all in our different ways wise. We've learnt wisdom, we acquire wisdom, we apply wisdom. I like cookery programmes because I like to cook. I especially like to eat, as you can probably see. But one of the things that we all have to learn is that the tomato is a fruit. Hands up all those who put tomatoes in their fruit salad. Now there's wisdom. There is wisdom applied. And this Pharaoh applies wisdom. Because Moses has come to him and he said, now listen, God says, let my people go, because if you don't, he's going to bring a severe pestilence. They're the words that we have in this version of the Bible, in verse 3 of chapter 9, a very severe pestilence. In the old authorized version, they have some wonderful words that I love words. I like words that roll off the tongue nicely. And in the old authorized version, it says a grievous murrain. Doesn't that sound, whoa? Give me the pestilence. I don't want that grievous murrain. In fact, unfortunately, I can't deal with Scottish accents, but those words sound like they would be best done with a Scottish accent, don't they? A grievous murrain. Now, let me remind you, if you don't know, or if you tell me if you don't know and remind you if you do know, this is not the first time that Moses has said to Pharaoh, if you don't let the people of God go, he's going to do something to you. Already the river Nile has been turned red into blood, and everything in the Nile died and stank and festered, and they had to dig wells to get drinking water because they couldn't drink the water out the river. They've had a plague of frogs that came everywhere. We get frogs in our back garden sometimes. They make you jump, don't they? You ever gone to move something and the thing you're going to move has moved? And as it moves, it shouts at you and you move even further and faster and make a louder noise. Whoa, what was that? And you realise it's a little itsy-bitsy thing that's so small you could fit it in the palm of your hand. Imagine hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them coming out of your garden, through your conservatory doors, into your living room, up the stairs, into your bedroom. You escape into the bathroom, but it's even worse than a child. The child who would follow you to the bathroom and stands outside the door talking. Yes, we've experienced that one as well. But imagine going into the bathroom and the frogs haven't just followed you, they've beaten you to it. Then they had a plague of lice. Ever had anything like that on you? Scratching and itching, and some of you are already starting to do it because you can see me scratching. Plague of flies, so thick you're having to swat your way through them. You ever been out in the countryside on a hot summer's day and watched the cattle or the horses, and the flies are all around them and they can't get rid of them, and they shake their head and they snort, but the flies come straight back? Already they've had all of those. Already Moses has said, God will send this and it will end at a particular time. So this is not the first time that Moses has come to the king, to Pharaoh, and said, this will happen exactly as God says. But this time he actually says that there will be nothing between there'll be nothing on the people of Israel. Verse 4, the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. He's been told. He's been told previously, and it happened. He's told again, and then it happens. Then the Lord appointed a set time, verse 5, tomorrow it will happen. Verse 6, the Lord did this thing. And then we find another evidence of the wisdom of Pharaoh. If you doubted that perhaps he was wise because he was a king, because he was a ruler, because he was a military leader and a political leader and a religious leader, he governed every sphere of life for all of his people. If you doubt his wisdom, at least credit him with common sense, which in the eyes of many is real wisdom. And you doubt that one? One of the analogies that we have of the intelligent who have no wisdom is the scatterbrained professor, isn't it? People who have got this vast knowledge about a particular thing, but really, you wouldn't put them in charge of a bus queue. You'd put this man in charge of a bus queue because we see in verse 7, then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. He sent his agents, go and check, go and have a look. Go and check the cattle, go and check the sheep, go and check the flocks, go and check the people, go and have a look at them all. Don't be shy about it. Let these people know what you're doing, because don't forget, they're the slaves, we're the rulers. The jackets I've got to go with the suit is the same type of thing. When I was walking in, one of my friends said to me, I was wearing a suit like that the other week. And someone said to me, you're dressed like somebody from the colonies. And I said, no, surely somebody who went out to inspect the colonials, the authority from the mother country. And you can imagine these Egyptians walking around in their linen suits, although they didn't wear suits, but walking around in their linen suits and their Panama hats with their canes and their servants in tow, making a note of everything. And the Israelites knowing that these people are in charge. And they're going to report back. And perhaps you've checked things for yourself. Let me move away from checking things in the everyday life to checking things about the Bible. Because that's why we're here this morning. We're not here to discuss how you can cook a meringue. We're not here to discuss how you can make a fruit salad. We're here to discuss things about God and his word. And the Bible is the word of God. And some of you might say, well, how can you know that? How can you know of a certainty? I would urge you, if you've never done it before, I would urge you to do the same as Pharaoh did, who checked. He went and checked. He might have even, for some of the closer areas, even been driven round in a chariot himself to go and have a look. But he checked. Have you ever checked the Bible? One of the things that I come across on a regular basis are people who say to me, the Bible is full of contradictions. You ever heard that one? Perhaps you've even thought it yourself. Maybe even used that one. The Bible is full of contradictions, and I'll normally say to the person, is that right? Can you give me one? And they'll say, what do you mean? And I'll say, can you give me an example of one of those contradictions, please? Oh, well, it's just full of them. Well, if it's full of them, it must be easy to find one, mustn't it? Can you give me an example, please? Maybe you've thought the Bible's full of contradictions, but like the people who say that to me, you've never actually read the Bible for yourself. You've just heard what somebody else has said and haven't checked what they've said. Did you know that the Bible's full of prophecies about things that would happen way, 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 way into the future, and they happened exactly as they said? If you have a Bible, let me turn to a portion again of the Old Testament. It's called the Book of Ezra. I'll find the page number and give it to you. And we're going to read in chapter 1 of the book of Ezra, something that happened many, many years ago. It's on page 675, if you're using one of these Bibles and you don't know your way around. Ezra was a scribe. He was a Jew. And a scribe was somebody who copied out the law, as the Bible was known then, who copied it out and who then explained it to the people. And he was living at the time in Babylon, which was the land of exile where they'd been taken after the fall of Jerusalem. And he was there for many years, and then God used him to be the leader to bring so many of the Israelites back to the land of Israel. We read in chapter 1, verse 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Now, Jeremiah, he had actually been a prophet used by God who had prophesied decades earlier. We're not talking like 5 or 6 years, but decades earlier. 70 years before, he had said, there'll be a king called Cyrus, and he will set the people free. And so that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem. For many, many years, critics and skeptics said that part of the Bible is false, it's wrong, it's unhistorical, it lacks truthfulness, it's got no support. Therefore, and this is a fact, because we've proven one part of the Bible wrong, if we can do that, we can prove all the Bible wrong. And that is a fact. If you can prove one part of the Bible wrong, you've proven the Bible to be wrong, and therefore we can just read it as history and we can forget about it otherwise. It'll never happen, they said. It was a slave economy. Look what happened in Britain when Britain stopped the slave trade. To our shame, we were the biggest slave trading nation in the world. To our credit, we were the last big power in and the first big power out, and we used our power to stop others doing it. But still, to our shame, we did it. But it took years and years and years to get through Parliament. Because you get the rich people, the landowners and the merchants and the ship owners saying, it'll ruin the country, it'll ruin the economy, the empire will die a death, we need the slaves, we need the slave trade. And they said exactly the same arguments applied. The Persians needed the slaves. Every empire needed slaves. They couldn't do without them. There's no way a wise king would say, go, you're free. In 1879, there was an expedition in the area that we know of today as Babylonia. It's in the country of Iraq. And in that area, they found various archaeological remains, and amongst them was a cylinder. It's about 12 inches long, which is about 30 centimetres or thereabouts if you use foreign language. And this thing is shaped like a lozenge, but don't try and get it in your mouth because it's enormous. It's covered all over with inscriptions. And when they translated it, guess what they found written on there? They found words very similar to these. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go. And that tablet had that as a decree from a king who ruled an empire that at the time was the biggest in the world. And all those who'd said it would never happen, it happened. Have you checked the Bible? So many instances of such things happening again and again and again, that if you were to count up the probability of all those various prophecies occurring and make each one of those into an atom, according to most scientists who study cosmology, the things to do with space, they would say there aren't enough atoms in the universe to figure it all out. Have you ever checked the Bible for yourself? Let me turn to another passage before we move on. Right at the very beginning of the Bible, a book called Genesis, which means origins or beginnings, and in chapter 1, we read some amazing things. And many people say it doesn't really count. The first 11 chapters don't really count. They do really count. Let me share a thought with you this morning from Genesis chapter 1, right at the very beginning of your Bible. If you have it doesn't have a page number, but it would be page 1. And there's a part where there's a division between water and land. Verse 9 of chapter 1, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. If you read that in its simplest way, that speaks of one sea and one landmass, does it not? Gather the waters together, gather the land together. We've got sea, we've got land. You look at a map today of the world, or a globe, if you're into one of those lovely old-fashioned things, then you would find we've actually got lots of seas. When I first went away to sea, I was told I would never be a real sailor until I'd sailed all the seven seas of the world. I am, by the way, a real sailor. But there's so many land masses, you can't walk to America unless your legs are so long that you would actually be studied by doctors and universities all around the world. How did that happen? Did you know that today, in most of our major universities in the UK, you can study a subject called plate tectonics? It deals with the fact that, according to them, there was originally one landmass. And that one landmass split up into various smaller parts, and they have drifted apart and become the continents of the world today. Now let me ask you, how did somebody who had never left a small part of the world, and if they had left a small part of the world, would have seen different continents, how did that one person know, or even speculate, one sea, one land? There's food for thought. Oh, you might say that's a coincidence, that's a guess. Well, that's a pretty good coincidence. It's a pretty big guess, is it not? Let me read to you about something else as we move on. We read about how this the woman was made from the man. We read this in chapter 2. We read in verse 20 that God, or Adam, gave names to all the animals. There was no one found comparable for him. And in verse 21 we read, this is of chapter 2 of Genesis, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now, I'm not telling you the Bible is a book about science. It isn't. It's a book about God. It's a book about us. The reality of God and how we can know him and how we should know him. But let me ask you a question. Do you know the history of anaesthesia? Any doctors here who do, then please keep your hands down. Because I think I'm right in saying it was an American dentist called Dr. Samuel Morton who in 1848 first did experiments on people with anaesthesia, with ether. And he did it because he was fed up operating on people who would get up out of the chair and run round the operating theatre. And let me be quite frank, my friends, if I didn't have anaesthesia in the dentist, there's no way I would even be in there to run around in the first place. And he found if you put somebody to sleep, you could work on them without any problems. And very quickly it was adopted all around the world. Put them to sleep, you can operate on them. Now how? How, if that was only invented in 1848, how does the writer know in this book that was written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ, which is obviously a long time before 1848, how did that writer know to put them to sleep, you can operate on them? Because isn't that you haven't checked it through? Let me ask you, do you know about how it is, what the difference between a man and a woman is? And don't talk about dress sense or colour sense and knowing that there's a 10,000 shades of red. Well, as a man said, there's one shade of red, and that's your lot, deal with it. No, the real difference isn't the height of your heels. The real difference isn't whether you like certain things or dislike them. It's to do with your chromosomes. There's an X chromosome and a Y chromosome. And I've got something you ladies haven't got. And you ladies have got something that no man's got. And if you were to take a piece of me and clone me, unless you were to actually alter the chromosome structure of the me that you've taken, you'd end up with another me. Isn't that a horrific thought? Isn't that awful as a thought? Imagine two of me or three of me. But somehow, the man became the woman. We can do that today. Do you know what we call it? We call it genetic engineering. How did they know? Have you been wise enough to actually check the Bible for yourself? Because Pharaoh went and checked. It might well be this morning that you are here because this is your social club. Read the Bible. Check the Bible. It might well be you're here for the first time. Read the Bible. Check the Bible. Be wise. But back to Exodus and our king. Bless him. What do we read in chapter 9? Pharaoh sent in verse 7. And indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard. And he did not let the people go. I don't care what you say, is what he's saying. I don't care what proof you show me. I don't want to know. You can demolish my arguments as often as you like. I don't want to know. You can show me that what you're saying is right again and again and again. I don't want to know. And maybe this morning you're a bit like that yourself. Maybe you have checked, but not explored fully. But you've checked enough to think, well, do you know what? I'd rather believe Richard Dawkins about the Bible than Abraham Lincoln. Google them. There you go. There's some homework for you between now and this evening. Google what Richard Dawkins says about the Bible. You haven't got to guess much, have you, really? It's about it being this disjointed book of myths and legends and fables and nonsense, which is not really worth believing at all. Whereas Abraham Lincoln, who is rightly revered as one of the greatest men in human history, actually said that this book, the Bible, is the sure guide for life. And he based his life upon it. Now, I'm not going to call, in human terms, Professor Dawkins a fool, because by definition, as a professor, he's got to be one smart cookie, hasn't he? He's got to be one sharp knife out the box. There's no way you could look at him and say, oh, he's got a pork pie missing from his picnic. Because he's got more degrees and more letters after his name than I even know exist in the alphabet. He's an intelligent man. And he's checked things. But every time he comes across something which, like Pharaoh, disagrees with what he's got in his preconceived ideas, he says, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Maybe you believe that sort of stance rather than, wow, what a book. And the God who caused it to be written and to be kept and to be preserved, there's another proof, by the way, to be preserved against every attack of its enemies, what a God he must be. What a God he must be who was able to cause Sir Frederick George Kenyon, one of the brightest minds in classical literature, who was the head of the British Museum and who went to what we would call Turkey and Syria, and he went on an expedition to prove that the Bible was wrong, to prove that the history of the Bible was wrong, therefore the Bible is wrong. And he based all his research upon the Gospel of Luke and the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And he said, quite rightly, if we can prove it wrong in one place, the whole book's disproven. And he went out there, this massive expedition, and when he came back, you know what he said? I am convinced that Luke the Apostle is the finest of historians, and the Bible is a trustworthy record of the highest order. He went as a cynic, he came back as a believer. But Pharaoh, despite the evidence, wouldn't believe. I've said it's the wise fool this morning. Because even though I would find it difficult to call Mr. Dawkins a fool to his face, or even indirectly through here, despite the disparaging comments and remarks about people like me who believe in the Bible, I'd have to tell him, as Steve told the children this morning, that what the Bible says is this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's Psalm 14 and verse 1. Somebody once said to me many years ago, if the Bible says something once, it's important. If it says it twice, it's very, very important. Does that make sense? It does to me. Have a guess what Psalm 53 verse 1 says. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And it doesn't mean stupid. It doesn't mean an idiot. It means people like Pharaoh, who are wise men, clever men, astute men, experienced men and women. And yet there's still something that says, I will not believe. I will not believe. Let me ask you directly this morning, are you wise or are you a wise fool? There's a difference. I'm nearly done. Let me bring one more thing to your attention briefly, if I may. We read up to verse 12. Verse 8 speaks of another plague that's coming, all these boils that would come because of the ashes scattered in the sky. Up till now, what we've read about Pharaoh is that he's hardened his own heart. He's challenged God, he's challenged Moses, things have happened, and then he's actually hardened his own heart. He's refused to believe. Have a look at verse 12 of Exodus chapter 9. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Those of you who are parents, have you ever been in the situation where your children have mithered and moaned and complained and they've wanted something and in the end they've worn you down and you know it's not in their best interest? It's not going to harm them or hurt them because you'd never give in to that one. But you know it's not for their best. And in the end, for a quiet life, because you've had them following you to the bathroom, you've had them standing in the kitchen doorway, yakety, 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 all the time. Oh, it's even worse than a dripping tap in the middle of the night, or the bleep of your smoke alarm, and the battery's running down low. And every 10 minutes, and you've had that one, haven't you? Every 10 minutes, oh, will somebody change the battery? Will you please shut up? And in the end, you say, all right then, son, if you really want it, you can have it. You ever been there? Of course you have. If you really want that, you can have it. That is what God has done with Pharaoh. If you don't want to believe, son, if you don't want to believe that I'm the real God, if you don't want to believe that I can do this and will keep doing it, if you don't want to believe that I am more powerful than you, if you don't want to believe that I'm going to win, if you don't want to believe that my people will be set free, if you don't want to believe that, son, then you can have that. Then we read, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And I've got to finish with this, because I've asked you already, have I not? Are you wise? Have you checked these things? Do you believe these things? Are you standing in the camp of Moses? Even the magicians of Pharaoh, by the way, by this time, they've said, this has nothing to do with magic. This is God. Even the magicians believe in God by this stage. So are you wise or are you a wise fool like Pharaoh? Because if you are, the danger is that he will say to you, I'll give you what you want. You don't want to believe? I'll give it to you. And imagine the horror of that. I pray, I hope that every one of us here this morning would have been sufficiently challenged. Whether we've come to church as a long-standing believer, we would now then believe again and again in the trustworthiness and reliability of the word. If we've come today as a member of a garden society where the church is the garden society and we're here just for the social side of things, I hope and I pray that you've been challenged to actually stop and read the Bible that you own and your possession you bring with you. And if it's your first time or one of the first few times you've been to the church and read the Bible or had the Bible explained, I hope and pray for you especially that you would stop believing without question what the cynics say and would question them whilst at the same time reading for yourself and asking God for guidance. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you were a God of might and of power in previous days. We thank you that now we have your word. Help us to read it. Help us to understand it. Help us to question it and to query it. Help us to draw alongside others who can help us in this. Help us then to believe in both it and through it to believe in you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.